Thank you for coming out. We had a great time at Larry's with Pizza. I'm realizing now that I am getting older because after I finished talking to the youth, I had to take a nap. It's like that's never been true before. It was like, okay, I didn't think I was taking a nap, but my wife said I was snoring. But I'm here. This morning we talked about becoming a refrigerator rights community, right? And I think that's just another way to describe the experience here at Epworth. And so just to kind of remind you what that's all about, to have refrigerator rights is to form deep, intimate connections with family members and friends. And the word intimate means that you can't be that close with everybody because then it's not intimate, okay? But at the same time, you can be close to more people than you think. And that Epworth, and certainly I think the local church, wherever it is in the world, I think, as we saw this morning through the writings of the Apostle Paul, I think that God designed the local church to be a place where refrigerator rights, or kavu, remember that, to be known, accepted, valued, and understood, where the best place on earth to experience refrigerator rights should be the local church. And yet that's not always the case. I do want to give a shout out to David and his family because they practiced my sermon today. My wife and I were told to go look for the eagles, and so we went off by the dummy bridge, is that what it's called? And we saw the nest, and then we were told by somebody who hikes it all the time, like, oh, the eagles aren't here anymore. So we kept walking to Bluebell, and then we came around. I saw an Asian on the beach, and it was Peter, and we didn't exchange names. So I talked to Peter and his mom, and then we're walking back towards the hotel, and David comes out of his, is it Idolese, right? And he welcomes us into his house, right? Like, we got refrigerator rights. And then I found out that the one person that I've been looking for this trip to Epworth is actually in their family. Like, he and I are Facebook friends, but we've never met. His name is Jeff Hilborn. And he was telling me, I hope you have a great time at Epworth, and on Facebook. And I thought, how in the world do you know what Epworth is? Right? So anyway, and then I found out after talking to Barbara McCain that my other longtime friend here, Trish and Bob Houston, are actually part of that family too. So I told David, I was like, actually, I've been in your cabin before. You just weren't there. So I had refrigerator. I've really got major refrigerator rights. So I think we all know what that is. But I think we also know that not everyone, especially in our churches, not everyone who comes to our church, who is in our church, actually experiences being known, accepted, valued, and understood. There are people who feel marginalized. There are people who don't feel welcome. You might be one of those people. And so tonight's Vesper message is, how do we get the inspiration, not just the motivation, to cherish all the people that Jesus cherishes? There is a young 11-year-old boy in our church. I did his parents' wedding years ago, and he's 11 years old, and he's a cello prodigy. Anyone like cello? All right. I think one of the things about cello, it's the closest kind of to the human voice, like the tone and stuff. But this kid is amazing, and he's been playing on the worship team. But he did like Bach's 333rd birthday celebration in Union Station in Los Angeles. Like he's just playing down there, all this stuff. So he got a chance to meet Yo-Yo Ma. If you're into cello, it doesn't get any better than Yo-Yo Ma, okay? And I was thinking, that's an example where even if you only get 5 minutes with some incredible master of what you love, you would move heaven and earth to have an opportunity to sit at that teacher's feet, wouldn't you? So whatever it is that you love, that you enjoy, whatever you're into, you might even be known for this, but you know there's people that are better than you. If you had an opportunity to let them teach you, wouldn't you want them to? Right? I would. Absolutely. We would all jump at a chance to learn from the best teachers. Well, as Christians, I think we aspire to be more like Christ. But I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I'm more not like Christ than I am like Christ. And if God were to provide me some master teachers who could naturally and easily teach me what I need to know about being a Christian and being more Christ-like and being able to extend his love to everybody, I would think that you and I would jump at that chance. Well, here's what I've discovered in the last several years. God has a habit of appointing the people that we often choose to overlook or ignore or even kick out to be the best people to teach us what we need to know about Jesus. Now, maybe that's a mystery to some of you right now, but I think it'll be pretty obvious. And I think part of the problem that we miss getting those lessons from God's own appointed master teachers is that quite often we think too little of them and we think too much of ourselves. You follow me? It's like, you have nothing to teach me. Why would I even be your friend, let alone think that you can teach me anything? Romans 12, verse 3, the NIV version, hits it right on the head. Paul writes this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you," right, no exceptions, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." The other night when we were enjoying this incredible Mexican dinner at our host family, the Nolox, we were talking about pride, right? And it was a great discussion because I think pride is the root of most of our problems, not just individually, not just as families, not even just here at Epworth, even as a nation, as a member of this global population. And what Paul is saying here is the root of most of your troubles is because you think more of yourself than you should. Like, I have a fat head problem and you have a fat head problem, okay? And he's saying, if you're comparing yourself to Jesus, you wouldn't have a fat head. But the problem is we don't compare ourselves to Jesus because we don't like having a small head, so we pick somebody else. And we usually pick someone that we kind of come out on top with. There's something called comparative worth that I teach in seminary in my Asian American Studies classes. And everybody does this, but I think Asian culture in particular is pre-wired to do this a lot, okay? Who's heard of Confucius, okay? Now, he did more than write fortune cookies. In fact, I don't think he wrote any of those. But Confucius was thousands of years before Jesus, but he saw a problem in the country of China. And he says it's too hierarchical and it's too rigid. If you're born the son of a pig farmer, you'll probably always be a pig farmer. And he thought, you know, that's just not fair. And so he designed a system of tests that was graded, grade one, grade two, all the way up, right? And if you studied for and passed the test, you would have the right to get the study materials for the next grade level, study for it, pass it, so on and so forth. So this wasn't actually implemented until long after Confucius had died, but the Chinese government did implement it, and this is what happened. All right, so let's say I'm the son of a pig farmer, and it's been like 10 years since I took the first test, and I'm a grade two government official, and I'm not going anywhere. Whose fault is the fact that I'm stuck at grade two? The emperor's? It's my fault, right? There's this grade three study materials, like, you're lazy. You have no ambition. What's wrong with you? Okay? So now you get into comparison and it's your fault. Okay? So now I think you kind of bury that in East Asian culture and you see that we go around and we're like, "Oh, let's see, what kind of car do you drive compared to what kind of car I drive? What school did your kids go to versus what school my kids went to?" Okay? What neighborhood, right? And all this kind of stuff. And then we become Christians and we still keep running the comparative worth thing. We're all saying, well, how many times do you go to Bible study a week? If you're Korean, how many times do you go to early morning prayer at 5 in the morning? Right? I go 5 times. You go 3? I'm more spiritual. Okay? On and on and on. And here's the deal. That's not in the Bible. Right? The only comparison that we're called to make is to compare ourselves to Christ. And then we all fail utterly, okay? And that's what he's saying is, don't think of yourself so highly. Have sober judgment. Quit comparing yourself to people that are easy pickings, right? My dad, God bless him, and he's been dead now for about 5 years, but for all the great things that he was, he had low self-esteem in certain parts. And I didn't know that as a little kid. And I just knew that he was critical of everyone in our life. Like, he had nothing good to say. He can always find something bad to say about anybody. And it was until later in therapy that I realized that he was doing that so he can feel higher. Right? That's called like a scarcity mentality. Like, if someone gets a prize and you didn't get it, you think, oh, well, that's one less prize for me. Versus when you have this abundant sense that everyone should get a prize, right? Then when someone gets a prize, when someone gets an accolade, it doesn't threaten me at all. I want to switch over to another one of Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians 12, using the Message translation that I read from this morning. He says, but I also want you to think about how this attitude of sober judgment, how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. So this is a common theme for Paul with the New Testament Christians. For no matter how significant you actually are, it's only because of what you're part of. And then he explains, an enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. So if you know, you were just an eyeball not attached to a body, it's like, that's Monsters, Inc. That's Mike Wazowski. Right? It's just like, okay, that's a big eye. But without the rest of the body, it has no point. Okay? And so he says, an eye is an important organ, but if you're not part of the body and you don't understand how you fit in the body, you actually have no significance just because you're an eye. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without your stomach. Right? So when was the last time you bragged about your stomach? Right? Or you admired somebody's, well, stomach, you know, right? You're like, oh, those are nice eyes, nice earlobes, but no, not stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is without comparisons. Oh my gosh, Asians, right? Like, stop. You can't compare the value of different organs. They're all important in the whole. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Now, I think that's to older people. As I've gotten older, you know, and my hair has been turning gray pretty quick. I think when I started here at Epworth in 17, I had like 3 gray hairs. So this is what pastoring will do to you, okay? Not my wife, pastoring. And so there are people that haven't seen me in a while. They're like, wow, you've really got gray, right? And then I'm going like, yeah, you know, but they're still growing in my head. Like, I don't care if they're plaid. I'm just happy that I'm not bald. But if I had a choice between losing all my hair and good digestion, vanity goes out the window, right? He goes on, the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part is dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. So there's this interconnectedness, there's this refrigerator rise, there's this intimacy that oftentimes we don't experience in our own families, let alone in our churches. That when someone is really hurting, and maybe we might be the source of the hurt because we're ignoring them, we're not extending to them the hospitality that Christ says they deserve, we should feel that pain. And we should feel it enough to actually be moved to solve that problem. I believe that we often fail to make real and lasting connections, especially to people who are not like us. We have a tendency to clump, okay? I did my doctoral work at the beginning in the 1980s at the beginning of the church growth movement. This is when Saddleback Church had like 1,500 people, right? Now they have like 30,000, something like that, right? And part of the thinking of the church growth movement was birds of a feather flock together. So don't make people who are normally not likely to want to be together, don't make them be together. Let them form their own church. Now, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, you know, we should have a like a deaf ministry. Oh, but, you know, we don't like having that signer up front. Let's just let them start a deaf church. Then they could have everything signed. And then we wouldn't have to be, I mean, that's typically how it goes. Whatever the difference is, we instead of saying we will open the body and incorporate you so that you know the value that you bring to all of us, we say, here's some money, go make your own church. And we don't even realize in doing that, that we're actually hurting ourselves because we are missing the teachers that God has sent us that will teach us things that we'll never get from people who are just like us, because when we're with people all the time who are just like us, they don't make us think. Do you ever realize that? One of the great things, next week we celebrate our 37th wedding anniversary. One of the great things about being married and being married in a good way is you don't have to think so hard every day about being together. Right? It's easy. If after 30-something years, every day is still hard and a lot of work, I got news for you. I've got numbers so you can call for a counselor. My wife retired 2 months after I retired, okay? We've never been together this much in the entire time that we've been married, okay? So about 5 months into both being retired, completely unprompted by me, she turned to me one day in the house and she said, "You know what?" I go, "What?" She goes, "I'm not annoyed by you." I go, "That's going on my headstone," right? That's just like, that's amazing. Like, I know I could be annoying. You're not annoyed by me, you know? And she's like, "No, I thought I would. People told me I would." But it's just like, this is still easy, right? It's still comfortable. But the downside is when we are so comfortable, we don't have to think. It's when we're with people who are not like us very much or not like us at all that we have to pay attention. And that's why we don't like it. But those are the people, just by being themselves, that without even sometimes saying a word, those are the people that God can use to teach us the things that we need to learn. I spent 20 years every month teaching a Bible study to recovering drug addicts in the hood. That's not my crowd. But I learned more standing in front of that group of people, just being themselves, who had hit bottom in their life. I learned how much of a Pharisee I was just by being with people who clearly weren't Pharisees, right? When I went through my exam to qualify to be a teacher at Fuller Seminary, they said, you know, at the end of the day, we're like, "What's your greatest influence?" And they wanted to hear Fuller Seminary because they have a lot of my money, right? I said, "Drug addicts." I said, "I learned more from my drug addict friends than I learned from any professor in seminary, because those people, it is literally life and death. It's not just throwing around theology and writing papers and, you know, quoting Bart, right? All that kind of stuff. It's like, they don't know who Bart is. They want to know, is there good news for someone like me?" Okay? So I spent 20 years doing that. But I want to end by talking to you about someone who is the easiest to ignore person in the church that I just retired from. Her name is Lacey. Lacey is somewhere on the autism spectrum. And she is very, very non-functional and non-verbal. I think probably the most Lacey can say is hi. Lacey is 37 years old. I was at that church for 39 years. So I've known Lacey basically her entire life. And I would have to honestly say that most of the time in my 39 years of at some level in the staff, I didn't spend a lot of time with Lacey. But for some strange reason, completely not known to me, Lacey totally digs me. Okay? And this is how I know. Whether I preached and gave the benediction or I just happened to be there that Sunday, when the service is up, Lacey drags her mother somewhere through the crowd and she finds me wherever I am. I could be talking to people, whatever. She will wait and wait until she catches my eye. Then she comes up to me and she headbutts me. Okay, not hard, thank God, okay? Like, I don't see stars, but she has this routine. She breaks out of this big smile, she headbutts me, and then she takes my hand and puts it on the top of her head and makes me mess up her hair, okay? And then she just, like, smiling, and then we're good, and then Lacey and her mom could go wherever. One of the things that troubled me the most about retiring was, how does anyone explain to Lacey what happened to Pastor Ken? I mean, this is our deal. This is our whole ritual, right? And so I've been gone a year. And recently her mom called us up and we all went out to dinner. And it was like she just lit up again, headbutted me right off. A year before I retired, Lacey's mom approached me. And her mom's in her late 70s. And she said, you know, I just want to know if our church will baptize Lacey. And I said, okay, well, anyone who wants to get baptized, we're a Baptist church, so there's certain things. Like, can Lacey give a verbal testimony to her acceptance of Jesus Christ? Lacey can say hi. Okay? We videotape all the baptism candidates, and we play it on the big screen right above the baptistry. Is it just going to be Lacey going, hi? Right? So I said, you know what? Let me go talk to my staff. Now, I'm happy to tell you, it took probably no more than 2 minutes. We didn't spend an hour on this. We said, would Jesus want us to baptize Lacey? Even though she doesn't meet the requirements in our bylaws, we said, there's no question, okay? So the Sunday comes, and our baptistry, it's portable. We put it right up front. It's all plexiglass. It was designed by the guy who did the killer whale exhibit in San Diego. Okay, so it's very sturdy. And it's plexiglass, about this thick, okay? So her mom had said, I don't know that Lacey's going to be comfortable going backwards into a body of water. She's got a swimming pool. I said, you know what? Even though we're Baptists, we will sprinkle Lacey. How about that? Okay? I said, but we'll use a lot of water. So I brought a plastic pitcher in there, okay? So the testimony was simply the special needs pastor, who already Lacey knows and loves, the videotape of her saying, Lacey, you know, I know that Jesus made you, that Jesus loves you, and we want you to know that your church loves you too, right? And Lacey's just like, hi, okay? So that plays, then the lights go down to the baptistry. Lacey comes down with me and the other pastor. I take the picture, I pour it, and she's just, I don't know what she's thinking, but she is just enjoying time with Pastor Ken in the thing, right? Guess what's happening in the congregation while this is going on? Can you guess? Everybody is weeping. Are you feeling it? Everybody's just weeping. And it's like, before I retired, I would ask anybody, I said, were you there at that service? Were you there? They don't remember what I preached that day. They remember what Jesus preached that day. Without saying a word, not even hi, without being anything different than what she has always been, Lacey was the master teacher that day. Lacey, by just being so different than the rest of us and us making room for Lacey to be part of our body, just the way Paul said, Lacey taught us that baptism is not what we can say about Jesus, but baptism is what Jesus is saying about us. There are people in this world, there are people in our neighborhoods, some of them are our relatives, that aren't very much like us, and it takes time and intention. It's not an overnight thing. It's not an easy thing. You have to be desperate to want these teachers to be around you. See what I'm saying? Because you got a lot to learn, and it's these unusual, unexpected teachers that God uses all the time to teach us if we would just see them as part, a necessary and valued part of our body. I just want to encourage all of us tonight that as uncomfortable as it is to choose to have people have refrigerator rights, even if it's mini fridge rights, but to be part of our lives so that we experience their difference, I want us to be open to that because they're the ones that God often uses to teach us far more than we'll ever learn from a book or for someone who thinks just like us. I want to end by taking you through a quick exercise just so you remember this. You ready? Okay, so I want you to take your hands and interlock your fingers like you're going to pray. Okay, now look down. Which of your thumbs is dominant? Which thumb is on top? Right or left? Okay, it's different for everybody. This is the way when you're not thinking, you always interlock your fingers to pray. This is absolutely what you choose. Now I want you to do the opposite. How's that feel? Weird. It feels like I'm holding somebody else's hand. Okay? I will promise you that if you don't think about it, every time you bow your head to say grace or say a prayer for anything, you will naturally choose the comfortable way. Make it a spiritual discipline to switch it right after you make it comfortable, to choose the uncomfortable way and say, this is the way of the cross. This is what we signed up for. We can be comfortable in eternity, but right now on earth, there's so many lessons to be learned by master teachers that right now are not yet part of our lives. Let's pray. God, you are so vast. And so when you make human beings in your image, there's such a variety. Boggles the mind. Our sinful human tendency is to be homogeneous, is to clump, like attracts like, opposites repel. But everywhere we look in your New Testament, we see a model of the human body held out as the model for the body of Christ. It's not a building, it's not limited to a certain location in a certain city. It's where two or three gathered in your name. Somehow, in some supernatural way, Jesus, will you inspire us to be more and more uncomfortable with choosing to be comfortable? God, there are people right now, people we haven't even met yet, some people we can't even imagine being part of our lives or our churches. But if we have an open heart and an open mind, God, you will raise them up and you will bring them. Help us to cherish them the way we would cherish a master teacher who has something to teach us that we are desperate to learn. Thank you for using the least of these, the little ones. Help us to look beyond our normal circles and to see what we don't even know we're not seeing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I'm really excited about this trip is I got to talk to Todd and Brad Reed again. Every time I come to Ludington, I go into their gallery and I hang out and I've taken a class with them. And they remember me. And I think this fall I'm coming to go with them to Lake of the Clouds. And they're going to teach outdoor photography, right? And the whole colors of fall. And it's like, they're the masters, right? It's like, I'll make room in my schedule. I'll pay money. I want to go and be with those people because I don't even know what I don't know right now. But I know they know. God bless you.